Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many of you last week, you identified some toxic thoughts in the service, and then you went home and you recognized your part in building those up, so you confessed those, and then you found some scriptures and you've been tearing down those strongholds like we talked about last week. How many put some feet into action into that process of tearing down strongholds? Some of you have. That's great. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that because God wants to give us victory, and He does that as we tear down strongholds. And this morning, as we are continuing our series on the armor of God, we're going to talk about the importance of God's Word. In less than 1 month, the Olympics are going to be starting up. How many are fans of the Olympics? I love watching the Olympics. What are some of your favorite events in the Olympics? It can be winter or summer Olympics. What are some of your favorite events? Gymnastics? Skiing, swimming, track. If you're watching online, why don't you just go ahead and type in the comment section what yours are. I really don't have a favorite. I like a bunch of different Olympic Games. I want you to imagine just for a moment, what would happen if we withheld food for several weeks from half of the athletes at the Olympics? How well would those athletes fare? Not very well. Even if they are considered to be favorites in their field, they probably would not perform that well. What would happen to Simone Biles of gymnastics or Katie Ledecky in swimming? What would happen to Eliud Kipchoge, who is the world's best marathon runner? He is the only person in the world to run in a marathon in under 2 hours. That's fantastic. But what would happen if he had no food for 3 weeks leading up to the Olympics? What would happen if we starved entire soccer teams, volleyball teams, baseball teams, basketball teams? How well would those athletes compete? Most likely, they probably wouldn't even medal. They'd be lucky to even finish their competition because they have not been feeding their body. If you want to be strong, if you want to compete, if you want to win, you need to feed your body. And yet, so many times, it's not uncommon for Christians to not feed themselves spiritually. You might say, Craig, how do we do that? How do I not feed myself spiritually? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says, you shall remember the Lord your God. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're going to the promised land. And it says that God allowed you to be humbled to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. As they left Egypt, they left their food supply. They're out in the desert, and Moses has to come up with food for around 3 million people. Where are you going to come up with that much food? You know how much takeout that is? There was no Walmart out in the wilderness of Sinai. God performed a miracle, and every day he gave them manna. He told them this, if you go out, you will pick up bread every day. Don't try to pick up some for tomorrow. Just pick up today's bread. Get your daily bread today. And then on the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath, pick up twice the amount, and I will give you enough food for the Sabbath. Israel had to obey God for them to receive the food that they needed. And yet what God was telling them, and he was preparing them to realize that when you enter the promised land, it's listening to my voice and obeying my voice is what is going to sustain you. That is your food. My word to you that is obeyed is going to feed you and make you strong. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is essential to you and I thriving. In your notes this morning, if you're taking notes, on the back of your worship program, it says, just as we need food to survive and thrive physically, God's word feeds us spiritually. God's word feeds us spiritually. We're not going to be strong. We're not going to be able to fight and to win against the devil if we are in a weakened state. We need to be feeding ourselves the word of God on a regular basis. I want to welcome all of you this morning as we are continuing our series on the book called the series called Armor, where we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and we're studying the armor of God. I especially want to welcome our first-time guest. It's good to have you with us. Also want to welcome our online audience this morning. Thank you for being with us today. As we take a look at the next piece of the armor, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and the Apostle Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, which we talked about last week, and then he goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the word in the original language for sword was a short sword. There was a couple of different kind of swords that they used. One was a long sword that was very long, but this short sword was one that was used for very tight spaces. It was used for hand-to-hand combat. It was something very quick. It could pull out, and you could use it to attack your enemy. What's interesting is you look at all of the pieces of the armor of God that we've looked at, all of the pieces, you've got the helmet, you've got the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, all of the other pieces are for defense. They protect you. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions as part of the armor of God. Now, prayer is a weapon, and he's going to talk about that afterwards. We looked at that in week one. But as you think about the armor and the things that you wear and put on, the sword of the Spirit was the only offensive weapon that they had. And in your notes this morning, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. It is essential for us to defeat the enemy. We need the Word of God in our life. Now the question is, how much of the Word do I include in my life? I know some people, the only time they really spend in God's Word is right here for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. They're not in the habit of opening their Bibles and spending time reading God's Word and letting Him speak to them through the Bible. The only time they take time in the Word is the Word that they hear right here. If you would only eat Sunday after church and then you wouldn't eat until next Sunday, how strong you're going to be through the week? Not very strong. You know, you come by Monday evening, Tuesday morning, you're going to be moving pretty slow if you haven't been feeding yourself, giving yourself sustenance and nourishment. On the flip side, let's say you are eating, but let's say you just do a quick McDonald's drive-through for every single meal, okay? How healthy are you going to be? Not very, right? You know, you need some good home cooking. You need some roast beef. You need mashed potatoes. You need some vegetables. You need, I don't know, do you need salad? Is that a prerequisite? You know, you need some good home cooking if you really want to be healthy. And yet sometimes, well, I'm just going to pick up my little devotional. I read it for 3 minutes. There I go, and I'm good. That's a McDonald's drive-thru. It's not enough for us just to do a little bit of God's Word. As we take a look in Scripture, we're going to see how important God's Word is to us this morning. Now, as Paul was talking, and we mentioned how many times with all the pieces of the armor, when Paul mentioned them in Ephesians 6, he already talked about them earlier in the book of Ephesians. And the same is true for the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is what he calls the Scriptures. He says, In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Friends, I want you to realize the Bible is the word of truth. It's not the word of the media. It's not the word of the government. It's not the word of your neighbor or even of yourself. God is the one who establishes truth. And society has been twisting truth. It's been redefining truth. It's been redefining morality. It's been redefining right and wrong. But that is God's prerogative. When you go about and change God's truth, you're messing with God, not with people. All right? God's word establishes truth. We talked about that with the belt of truth early on in the armor series. And this is the thing we need to understand. Because the Bible is God's word and not man's word, it has supernatural power. Turn to your neighbor and say, supernatural power. How many of you would like to receive supernatural power, supernatural encouragement, supernatural direction in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, we receive that through the Bible. The Bible is supernatural. It says, Peter, what does he call it? He calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. Do you realize that when the Bible was given, it wasn't just man's words, but it was the Holy Spirit that spoke it? Peter talks about this in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's word. It's God's ideas, not our own. And so because of that, it has a powerful impact in our lives. We're going to look at five things the Word of God does for us this morning, okay? In your notes, the first impact God's word has in our life is success. How many want to be a success? The rest of you, I'm going to pray for you, all right? There's a lot of hands that didn't go up. You're either sleeping or you're daydreaming, you know, who knows what. But no, if you want to be a success, you need God's word to be a major part of your life. It says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The word meditate there comes from a root word that means to murmur. How many have ever murmured to yourself, either out loud or just in your mind? You're kind of murmuring and pondering and thinking about what you've got to do. Anyone ever do that, or am I the only one who does? No. All right, good. I feel a lot better. I'm not the only one who does that. So all of us murmur. We know how to do that. And here, what it's saying is to meditate or murmur about the Word of God day and night. The writer is saying the Word of God needs to really consume us, not just be a quick McDonald's drive-thru meal, not just something you hear on Sunday morning, but it's a part of the fabric of our mind. It's part of the kind of an undertone in the background. The murmur, you don't always hear it. It's just kind of there. And God's Word needs to be that underlying foundation in our life that's always murmuring quietly in the background. It means to think. It means to imagine. We imagine about the Word of God. We're studying it. We're rolling it over in our minds. But it's not enough just to think about it. We also need to put those thoughts of God's Word into action. He goes on to say that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, if you meditate and you do it, then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. I want you to think about this past week. What were some of the thoughts that were the meditations of your heart? What did you murmur about? What did you think about? What did you ponder? Maybe you're worried about situations. In week one of armor, you may remember we had you write down what are your most pressing problems, the most difficult people, those overwhelming circumstances in your life. And then we talked about how those problems are not your problems. The devil is your problem. He uses those things to try to distract and influence and tear us down. And so, have you been meditating and murmuring about that difficult person at work? About that overwhelming situation that just consumes you at night? You have a hard time going to sleep because you're thinking about it constantly. You wake up in the morning and it's there. Friends, don't let your situation be the meditation of your heart. Instead, meditate on God's Word. Maybe for some of us, it's been all that I've got to do. Some of us, we have so much to do that we live life in a hurry, going here and there, and that's all we think about is our to-do list, and the meditation is not on God's Word and who He says. We're not thinking about that awesome billion-dollar inheritance we talked about last Sunday, the helmet of salvation, renewing our mind with that. Some of us were consumed with Facebook or our social media posts. How many likes can I get? Or maybe continuing my Netflix binge on the series. I just want to get through it to get to the next season and the next. What is the meditation of your heart? What are you consuming your mind, filling your mind with? If you want success, now none of these things are bad, but if they are the meditation, we will not have success and abundance the way God intended us to have in our lives. How do you do that? It is a discipline. We're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We talked about last week taking scriptures, putting them on cards, and like taping them to your dashboard, to your computer screen, to the refrigerator, to the remote, wherever you're going to see it a lot. Put God's Word there that will help you to meditate and think about and renew your mind. It brings success. Now realize that just because we meditate on God's Word and we have this going in our life doesn't mean we don't face problems. It doesn't mean we don't face struggles and trials and difficulties, sickness and financial issues. You take a look at David, Esther, Paul. They experienced some major trials in their life, very difficult times. Just because you are meditating and doing and obeying everything God says doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. As the old saying says, you've got problems, I've got problems, all of God's children have got problems. How many have found that to be true? You know what's the promise in the Bible that I hate the most? When Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. I wish He didn't say that. But He did, because He knows that we live in a fallen world and sin has brought tribulation upon it. But instead of giving in to sin, God wants us to be people that meditate on His Word, because that'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. That's the first impact God's Word has upon our life. The second impact God's Word has is that it makes our prayers effective. It makes our prayers effective. I want effective prayers. I don't know about you. I don't want my prayers just to hit the ceiling and come back down, but I want my prayers to be effective. They need to be accomplishing God's purposes and plans. We see in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Some people have taken this verse out of context to mean that you can pray whatever you want, and God is a cosmic vending machine, and He'll automatically give you what you ask for. The thing is that Jesus also taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're supposed to pray for God's will. And what happens is that you and I read God's Word, we understand His will, we understand His desires, and as we align our desires, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, then He gives us the desires of our heart, because our desires are His desires. His plans and purposes are the things that we're praying about. So reading God's Word shows me what God wants, and that changes who I am, so I begin to pray for those things God wants, and then He answers that in accordance to His will. So the Word of God helps my prayers be effective. James said in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so you may spend it on your passions. If I'm praying selfish prayers, prayers that only benefit me, that really don't have anything of the kingdom involved in them, I'm not going to receive answers to my prayers. And the Word of God helps me see what God wants in my life, and then I pray for that. The third impact this morning that God's Word has for us is that it gives us guidance. God's Word gives us guidance. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. God's Word shows us what to do. He lights our way. He shows us the way to go. Now, there are three different words in the Greek language in the New Testament that are used for the Word of God, and we have those listed there in your notes, so you don't have to write them down. But for those watching online, I just want to go through them really quickly. The first word is the graphe, and the graphe means the words on the page. It's the ink, the paper. It's the literal book of the Bible, or what you see on the screen. That is the first word. The next word is the logos, and the logos is the message of the graphe. It's what the graphe, what the book, is trying to communicate. And then the third word is rhema. And the word rhema, it just means any spoken word, any utterance that was used for any time someone talked, they would speak, it was rhema. So as rhema relates to the Word of God, it's the spoken Word of God to us. It's God speaking. And it's where God takes a verse or a portion of the logos of the message, and then He speaks it and applies that to our lives. I have experienced this countless times in reading the Bible, and maybe you have too. You're reading something, and all of a sudden, what you've read, God brings to mind a circumstance or a situation that applies to, and it just zeroes in on that. How many have experienced that as you've read your Bible? Or maybe it's in a sermon. You heard the preacher say something, and it was like, man, that's for me. Friends, that's the rhema, where God takes the logos, the message, and He shines a spotlight to a certain area of your life, and He applies it to it. Bill Hammond refers to the rhema and the logos in this manner. He says, the logos is a well of water, while the rhema is a bowl of water from that well. The logos is a piano keyboard, while the rhema is a single key playing. A logos is the entire body, while the rhema is one part of the body in operation. Here's the thing. The logos and the rhema are always in alignment. Okay? The logos and the rhema are always in alignment. God will never speak something to you that contradicts the message already established in Scripture. He won't do that, because that would be defying truth. And so anytime you have an impression from God, check it out against the logos, against the written word, to see what it says, to see if it's accurate or not. When I was in junior high, I was praying about, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I thought I might be called to ministry, but I wasn't sure. I was thinking of either being a pastor, a politician, or a lawyer. Okay? The first one tells the truth, the last two tell lies. No, I'm sorry, I apologize to all the politicians and lawyers out there, okay? But I was praying about it, and I went to my pastor and says, how do I know that God's calling me? And he said, ask God to give you a word from Scripture. And I says, what do you mean? And he says, just ask God to give you a word from Scripture. And I says, well, how will I know that God is giving me a word? He says, you'll just know. And it's like, oh, wow. I mean, I kind of felt like I was still in the dark. I didn't know what to do. But I went home and I began praying. I prayed through my 7th grade year, 8th grade year, 9th grade year. The summer before my sophomore year, I was having my devotions on a Sunday morning before church. And I was reading in 2 Timothy. I came to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Timothy was my favorite book. I'd read this book many times already, But on this day, something different happened. When I came to verse 1, it was like I heard a voice in my head, an inaudible voice, and it just said, this is it. All right? This is it, and this is what it says. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And immediately I just knew God was calling me to preach. God was calling me into ministry. That was what I was supposed to do. Those words, it was interesting, they popped up. It was like they were on a block 2 inches high, just kind of highlighted there in my Bible. And I don't like to memorize scripture. I find it difficult. But just as I quoted it to you, that's how immediately it was in my mind. I knew what the Word of God said. I had it memorized. God gave me a rhema word. And I'll say this. That is the most profound rhema word that I've ever had. Never since has any Bible verse popped up on blocks and I've heard an inaudible voice. But God speaks his rhema through his logos on several occasions. And if you need guidance, God will guide you. My father and mother-in-law, they were looking at moving from North Dakota to Oregon, and there was a scripture verse that popped out and was about going to the mountains, and God just spoke to them, I want you to move. This is the right thing to do. And again, they begin to test that out with other, they had already tested with other people, what do other people want? We've talked the past few weeks about the peace of God and that type of thing. But God will give you direction for the situations you're facing in life. He'll speak to you through his word, but if you're not in the logos, you're not going to get the rhema. If I wasn't in the logos that morning, I never would have got the rhema. We need to be people who are taking the graphe and looking at the message, the logos, so that God can speak to us and give us direction in our lives. The fourth thing, let's look at the fourth impact God's word has on us, and that is he cleanses us from sin, and he makes us attractive to Jesus. God's word cleanses us from sin. Just a chapter before, Paul writes about the armor. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that Christ sanctifies and cleanses his bride. Who's the bride? Us, followers of Jesus. He cleanses his bride, how? With the washing of the water of the word. God uses the word of God. And the Greek word used here for word is the rhema, where God says, as you're reading the graphe, you see the logos, the message, I speak to you about something that you're doing wrong or something right that you're neglecting. There's been times that, how many of you have done this? You're reading the Bible and God points out you're sinning, you're doing something wrong. There's something right that you need to start doing. How many have ever had God kind of just tap you on the shoulder and say, hey buddy, this is for you. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And that's how he cleanses us. God shows us something to address and then confess in our lives. And so the Word of God cleanses us and makes us attractive to Jesus. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. He wants a pure, spotless bride. And God wants to deal with the sin, with the flesh, with our carnality. Paul said, I die daily. He died to himself. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so many times, Jesus uses his word to show us the things that we need to die to our flesh to. So that is the next impact of the word, is that it cleanses us from sin. And then the final one is that God's word helps us overcome temptation and times of testing. God's word helps us overcome temptation and times of testing. The devil tempted Jesus 3 times in the wilderness. And each time, Jesus quoted scripture to defeat the devil. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written. When Satan says, hey, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. You've been out here for 40 days. You've had nothing to eat. Turn this stone to a loaf of bread to show that you are God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus quotes, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What's interesting is the word for word there is rhema. The word is rhema. When God takes his logos and he's going to speak it directly to your life, that's going to give you food. That's going to give you sustenance. That's going to make you strong so that you can fight against the devil and you can win. If we want to defeat the devil and overcome the temptations and trials of life, we need to be people of the word. We need to know how to handle the sword of the Spirit. If we're not spending time in the Bible, we're going to be like having a pocket knife against Satan who's fighting us with a sword. We need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defeat our enemy. When you encounter various situations, do you have words that you've memorized that you can just pull out quickly to attack the devil? For example, what about fear and anxiety? Remember a few weeks ago, I shared how I got a tight throat. I was in my first pastorate, my throat was tight, and I was having a really hard time. I went to the doctor, and he said, "Craig, there's nothing physically wrong. You just have stress in your life." And I didn't know what the stress was. And so now I was stressed because if I don't know what stress is to remove from my life, how can I get rid of the stress? And God spoke to me, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. What does it say? It's on the screen. Notice, I'm not looking at this. It's, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness," or your yieldedness, "be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, because I've taken that word, I've meditated on it, and I've memorized it, now when Satan attacks me with fear or anxiety, wham, I take it out, I quote that verse, and I'm ready for it. What about lust? Do you struggle with lust or pornography? Job 31:1. It's a verse God gave to me many years ago to defeat the temptation of lust. Job says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." Later, when I got married, God gave me Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. "Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured or intoxicated with her love." So I'm not going to let any other woman satisfy me, only my wife. You know, that's one of my favorite Bible verses to apply, okay? Men, how many know that applying Scripture can be fun? Hey, God is real, okay? He deals with the real stuff in our lives. This is not just a bunch of philosophy. This is reality, because he knows the struggles we go through. You need to have his word memorized so you can pull it out. What about when someone offends you, when someone does something wrong? Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You need to have the Word of God, the sword of Spirit, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. You're meditating on it. You've memorized it, so when you're attacked, you can overcome that trial. You can overcome that temptation. And as we feed ourselves, and as we meditate on that, we're going to make our way prosperous. We will have good success. In your notes, the last thing there, the Word of God is a powerful weapon that can defeat any attack or temptation the devil hurls at us. Man can't live by bread alone. We live by the word that comes from God's mouth. Let God speak to you. Become a person of the word. Let's pray. Lord God, you've given us your word to feed us. to make us strong and defeat the devil. I pray that you would help us to be people of the Word. This morning, what situation or situations in your life do you need a word from God about? What's your most pressing problem? Most difficult person or groups of people? What's your most overwhelming situation that is just consuming you? And that's the meditation of your mind and your heart. And you'd say today, God, I need to surrender this to you. You are the one who fights my battles. I need to take your word and I need to begin to meditate on it. It needs to be the filter through which everything goes through. And I need your help in defeating the devil. This morning, if you've got a situation in your life that you would say, Craig, I want you to pray for me. I realize I need God to give me a word. I need to search the scriptures and have him show me something for my situation. If that's you today, I want you just to raise your hand. Put your hand up high. Thank you. See that hand in the back? Many in the middle, on the sides. I want to pray for you right now. And just keep your hand up this morning. I want you to be praying for God. Lord God, you see every hand raised, and you know what situation that represents. You know every detail that's going on, including the things that that person has no idea is taking place. And I pray right now you would bring to remembrance a verse that they've read, a sermon they've heard, a scripture they've seen on a wall hanging, something, God, that applies to their situation. Holy Spirit, teach them, lead them into truth. I pray you'd quicken that word to their heart. Make it part of their mind. Make it part of their soul and give victory in this situation. Lord, break every chain that would try to bind them. Lord, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You cause us to always triumph in Christ Jesus. I bind a spirit of despair, of failure that says I've tried before and it hasn't worked. Lord, give victory today. We speak your word. Jesus, you've made us more than conquerors in you, and I thank you right now that you're giving victory. God, help us to meditate, to memorize, to renew our minds and to tear down strongholds, to defeat every temptation and trial that the enemy brings into us. Give victory today, Lord. As God begins to give you a verse right now, I want you just to write it down. As he brings a thought, begin to write that down. As he shows you a reference, write that down. Thank you, Lord. Maybe some of you here this morning, you haven't been cleansed of your sin. As we talked about a few moments ago, the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel tells us that all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of God's standard of perfect righteousness, of being sinless. But God loves us. He loved the world so much that he gave his son Jesus. God wants a relationship with you and me. Just as he loves you, he wants you to love him back. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and he forgives our sin. And if we confess him as the resurrected Lord, the God who is alive, then he becomes our authority, the one who calls the shots. And this morning, if you need both God's leadership and forgiveness in your life, I'd like you just to lift your hand. If maybe you're watching online this morning, just go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Anyone else today? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer, and I like all of us to repeat it together. I don't want anyone praying alone. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I surrender my life to you. Cleanse me of all I've done wrong. I turn from it. And I turn to you. I place you in charge. Be my leader. Guide me. Make me an overcomer. Help me to live for you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me and loving me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.